Amen. Glory to God. So as you all know, I've been doing this study in the book of Revelation. And the last time that I ministered, we did chapters 9 and 10. Today, we are going to go into chapters 10 and 11. And if you are aware of everything that's going on in the world today, it's very important that we understand this book, for there's a blessing to those that hear it. Amen. And we have to understand and relate it to the times that we are in. God has made these things, He has revealed these things to us so that we can do what we have to do. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to start and we're going to go into chapter 10. So if you're there, when you get there, say amen, chapter 10 of the Revelation, amen. And we're going to break it down. Of course, this is always a study, but the intent is to glorify God and for us to know, to receive knowledge that we need. Amen. So if you're there, amen.
Amen.
Okay. So the books are, verse 1 says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire.
Hallelujah, my Father, Son.
Amen, amen. So that's verse 1. So I want you to know when we finish Revelation chapter 9, amen. We had spoken about six trumpets that had sounded. So the seventh trumpet had not sounded yet, amen. And so the seventh trumpet is what's going to issue in the final stage of everything, amen. But in chapters 10 and most of 11, we have what is an interlude, a pause, maybe you can call it. What happens is we don't go right into the trumpet, the seventh trumpet. What we have is other information. In the book of Revelation, everything is not chronological. You have to understand it. You can't read it chapter by chapter and think, oh, this is going to happen, and then this, is, and then this, and then this. A lot of this happens at the same time, okay? We are speaking of the second half of the tribulation, okay? The first 3.5 years is going to be peace, right? The Antichrist is going to bring in a peace, a false peace that the world is going to accept. We are in the second half of the tribulation, and the seventh trumpet, we have an interlude until chapter 11, verse 15. So there's this pause where the writer, John, is bringing us other information. Okay? Okay, so what he says is, I saw a mighty angel, right? We read that, verse 1, right? So this mighty angel coming down from heaven, who do you think this angel is?
Jesus.
This is a rhetorical question.
Yeah.
Right? Because I would like to illuminate us, and what? Now yeah. Many have identified this angel as Jesus, uh-huh, because some of the imagery connected with this angel is also connected in Revelation with Jesus, right? Because he describes his countenance and his the sun shining and his feet pillars of fire and all that. But is Jesus an angel? It specifically tells us this angel. Uh-huh. Jesus has never been referred to as an angel. Amen. He is the Son of God. He is God. Amen. Amen. Now, See, the word that was translated angel from the Greek means what, you know, and you know, the New Testament is translated in, from the Greek, right? The New Testament was written when Greek was the predominant language. So it's written in Greek. So we have a translation of that. And if any of you have spoken or speak a second language, you know that some things do not translate word for word. They translate concepts. Like in Spanish, you may say one word in English, and it may take three words in Spanish to translate the concept.
Yes.
Okay. So here, the Greek word that is translated angel, what it means is one of the same kind, a created being. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is not a created being.
Mm-mm.
So this is not Jesus. Amen? Mm-hmm. And unlike Christ, this angel, remember, we're in the second half of the tribulation. This angel makes his appearance during this time. Jesus doesn't make his appearance during this time. It's at the end when he comes down to settle everything. Amen? And he comes for that big fight. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, you know, some people have speculated, oh, this must be Michael, the archangel. But when Michael is mentioned, like in Daniel and in other scriptures, he's named Michael. It says Michael, you know, the angel. Remember in Daniel when Michael came to help Gabriel fight the prince of Persia? Anyway.
Yeah.
He's mentioned. So this is not Michael, okay? You know that there are different ranks in the angelic kingdom or in the angelic host. Different rank of angels, amen? So whoever this angel is, he's a mighty angel. It says mighty. He's of a higher rank. He's a high rank angel. He's not the archangels, but he's of a high rank. And where does he come from? The very presence of God. That's probably why we see all this. John explains or tries to describe all this imagery that he sees. Amen. Because he's coming from the very presence of God with a message, a word from God. Amen.
Amen.
And I have other thing. We don't have to go into any deeper. It would take longer, you know, for me to describe everything here. Amen. But we know that this is a mighty angel of God. That much we know. And then in verse 2, it says, he had a little book opened in his hand. He had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders ordered and do not write them. Amen. So this is verse 2 to 4. Amen. So this angel has a little book in his hand, right? He has a little book and it's open, right? Now, this book is not what we spoke about earlier. Remember the scroll? And it was open and you have all the seals and everything in the scroll? Well, this is not the same thing. I don't want you to confuse. This is a little book, all right? This is a book, okay? And it says that the book is open. So that the fact that the book is open is that this is not a mystery. This is not a secret. This is something that is about to be revealed.
Amen.
Okay. And And the fact that the book is little, it means that there's little time. The time is short. The time is short. And the time is short for man to repent.
Amen.
Men and women. You understand when I say men, right. I mean men and women, right?
Men is mankind.
Amen. So what do you see with this angel? Look at this. This angel, it says here that, let me see. It says seven thunders. Let me go back here. Open his hand, seven thunders. Okay, here's what I was looking for. It says, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. All this is... It's like a metaphor for something else, right? A metaphor is something that is like, all right? So what this is telling you, what that is indicative of is that God, okay, that God left and right, the whole creation belongs to God. The whole earth belongs to God. God mm-hmm. is sovereign. It doesn't mm-hmm. matter what is happening. But God is sovereign. God is in charge. Amen. It's not Satan in charge. Remember that when Adam sinned, he gave the authority that God gave him. He passed it over to Satan. And that's how Satan became the God of this world. But in actuality, Satan is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And God is the God of the entire universe, of the entire creation. But he has allowed Satan time to flex whatever muscles he thinks he has. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Amen. So it's just a demonstration that the whole creation belongs to God. Mm-hmm. And when it says the seven thunders roared, it's very explicit there. God has a message that is concealed at this point in time. Because he's telling John, the angel is telling John not to reveal what the seven thunders have said.
Amen.
Anytime things are not revealed, it's because it's not for that point in time. They will be revealed at a later time. Amen? Until God says, amen? Verses 5 to 7. Can I get somebody to read that? Verses 5 to 7, not 2, but through 7.
I have it in Spanish.
Oh, no, we need it in English.
I got it, Titi.
Okay, Lisa, you read it.
The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of his seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets.
Amen.
So we're being told, right? Here's an angel who swears, right? He, again, proof that this is not Jesus. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
This is an angel that raises up his hand to heaven and he swears by him who lives forever and ever. Jesus, God lives forever and ever. Mm-hmm. And he's telling you that there will be no more delays.
Amen.
In this time, during the second half of the tribulation, there won't be any more delays. Amen. And that, and then this angel is letting us know that the seventh trumpet is going to sound. Okay. But we will not get into the particulars of the seventh trumpet until chapters 15 and 16. So we're not going to get into that. This is, like I told you, this is an interlude. This is just showing you, this angel is telling you these things are going to happen.
Amen.
Okay? And when they get, when it's time for them to happen, there will be no more delay.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, in this interlude, you get the implication or impression that there is a delay. God has a delay here. And what is this delay about? You know, God's mercy, that others will come to repentance.
Amen.
Remember, this is during the tribulation, and others will come to repentance. So before God unleashes the seventh, when he unleashes the seventh trumpet, it's done. It's
Amen.
Done. Amen. So he's letting us know. Amen. And so the, and we'll get into, in chapter 11, verse 15, it speaks about that there's no more delay, but again, we're not getting into the seventh trumpet yet. We'll get into it in chapter 16. Amen. And just as an aside, the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet blows, it opens up seven bowls of wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, but we need to know these things, and I've said it time and time again. We need to have this knowledge so we can, when the Spirit opens doors with our loved ones, that we can speak. There's a time coming. There's a time coming when we don't want to be here on the earth.
Amen.
And if we're not here, that means that we've accepted the Lord and we've gone up in the rapture.
Amen.
So we want to let our loved ones and anyone who the Holy Spirit leads us to about this time that's coming. And you know, if you get into the word in Matthew, it describes so many things. And I know people don't want to hear this. So many things that will be prevalent at that time. When so many things that will usher in that time. And it says that knowledge will have increased so many fold. Knowledge will be so increased that travel will have increased back and forth, that technology will have increased, that the climate will have changed, and you'll have more of this and more of that. So we have to look at the times we're in. And it's not to scare anybody, because if you're a Christian and you believe in God, you shouldn't be frightened.
That's right.
Amen. You should be speaking to those you love.
Yes.
Even if they don't want to hear it.
Amen.
I always tell them, I know you don't want to hear this, but I got to tell you. And you know, the Lord constantly puts Ezekiel on my heart, where the Lord says, if I tell you to warn this person and you haven't warned them and they die in their sin, their blood I will require of you. But if I tell you to tell them, and even if they don't listen, their blood will not be on your head. You will be delivered from that. Amen? So when the Amen. Holy Spirit puts on your heart to talk to somebody, even if they don't want to hear it, and they say, oh, you're being foolish. Oh, that's nonsense. You tell them anyway. You're planting a seed. You're planting a seed. You may not see them saved, but you will see them in eternity. Somebody else will reap the harvest, and that's okay. As long as we see our loved ones in eternity.
Amen.
This is not your home. This world is not your home, and you got to get used to it.
Amen.
You got to realize this is not your home, and be a blessing and bless those that you can. And if you can't bless them, God is not asking you for that. If you can't buy somebody a pair of shoes, God is not asking you to buy them. So don't feel condemnation. Amen?
Amen.
Don't feel condemnation. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. And I got this. Okay, so we have verses 8. And it says, somebody wants to read verse 8. I take readers because my voice gets very like exhausted. So I'll take a reader in verse 8. Verse 9, 8 and 9. Somebody please read that.
Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.
Read verse 10 also, please.
Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.
Amen. Now remember that this is the Apostle John. At the end of his life, he's 90-something years old. And God has, by the Spirit, taken him up into heaven and has revealed these things to him, right? And he's explaining to us what he sees and what he hears and what is said to him. Amen? So he takes the book, amen, and he eats the book, right? And the book is as sweet as honey in his mouth, right?
Amen.
So he's given something. He's given something to eat. The word, the word from God, which for God's people is sweet as honey. But when he gets into his stomach, it becomes bitter. Amen. So bitter. What that is about is that the word that he's been given, it's going to be very bitter for the unrighteous. It's going to be a word of judgment. It's not a word of judgment for us, so it's sweet to us, but it's going to be a word of judgment for the unrighteous. And remember, this is during the tribulation, okay? So it's judgment from God, amen? And by remember, God says, he says here, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So he takes that in. So what is God giving him? Giving to him. God is giving him divine revelations, things that he must prophesy. That's what the book of Revelation is. It's a prophecy of everything that God is going to do in the end times. And he's given it to John to bring it forth so that people will know. Amen? Remember, this is in the first century. The first century. Amen? So God has given him, let me shut this down. God has given him this revelation for him to bring forth. And he does bring it forth because he writes the book of Revelation. Amen. And it's speaking to us. It spoke to them there at that time. And it's still speaking to us. Amen. He was commissioned. John was commissioned to prophesy and witness all that he had seen. Amen.
Amen.
And as you know, the book of Revelation and all that, it contains the Lord's second coming and the Lord comes back. And that's what, that's basically what chapter 10 is about, John being given this book. Now, in chapter 11, chapter 11 says, then I was given a reed. You know what a reed is? You know, in the marshes and whatnot, in the marshlands, they have reeds. Yeah. Okay, so he was given a reed like a measuring rod. So in the in those times, and even in the times of the Old Testament, a reed was used to measure. Okay. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. And the altar, and those who worship there. Now, this is the second half of the tribulation that we're speaking of. But this refers to that there will be a temple. But we know that the temple will be built during the first half of the tribulation. How do we know that? Why do we know that? Because in Daniel in the book of Daniel, he states that the Antichrist will stop in the middle of the tribulation. He will stop the sacrifices that are being done by the Jewish people in the temple. So this is an affirmation that the temple is there. The temple. And those of you that have been to Israel, you know that there's a museum, there's an institute there where they have all the items for the new temple. Right. Everything is done. Everything is ready. Amen. All the utensils, Amen. Everything is ready. So Amen. Even the Jewish people are looking forward to this temple. Now, they're not associating it with the tribulation and all that in the sense that they're looking for a temple where they're going to worship again.
Worship.
Because they know that their word says that the Messiah will come and will come, you know, at this time to the temple and so on and so forth. So they're looking for this temple. And this is a verification. And even in Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, he speaks about this temple. Measuring this temple. So here we have this temple. And it says, rise and measure the temple of God. Amen. Which signifies ownership. Amen. This is God's temple. Amen. And I wanted to get further into, okay, let me just say this. So it's going to be the temple. It's the temple where the Antichrist will break his covenant at the 3.5 year period with the Jewish people. It's the temple where the Antichrist will set up an image or himself, something like that, because he wants the worship. Amen. So, you know, he's going to defile the temple, and it's very difficult to get into all these passages, but we've spoken about all this in previous lessons and in previous, when I spoke about the different prophecies. Amen? Amen. So we know about this temple. But here's what he says in verse two. But leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread upon the holy city for 42 months. So, you know, the temple of God had three courts. And the third court was the outer court. And within each court, there were certain divisions. So here God is revealing that the outer court will be for the Gentiles. Amen. And it will be given to them for 3.5 years. Amen. And the outer court is given to the Gentiles, which means that they cannot enter the other two courts. They cannot enter the holy court and the holy of holies, the temple itself. They cannot enter. They can enter this outer court. Amen. So what this is referring to, the temple is the Lord's. That portion that encompasses the actual temple belongs to the Lord. Those are the people of God, but not the Gentiles. Amen. And then it says, let me say this. What do we see today? Do you know that on the mount where the temple was, is what? The Dome of the Rock? And there is another Islamic mosque there. It's not only the Dome of the Rock, it's two up there. And that whole complex was the temple of God. So he says, leave the outer court for the Gentiles. Could that be because that's where the Dome of the Rock is? Or that's where the other mosque is? The point is that this seems to imply that on that mountain, on the top where the temple is, there's also going to be a space where Gentiles are going to be in. So there is a division there between the people of God and the unrighteous. Amen. Amen. You remember that Herod built the temple, right? Herod built the second temple. Solomon built the first temple, right? And then that was destroyed when the Babylonians came against Judah. And then Herod, during the time of Christ, built the second temple. Amen. So the second temple also had this outer court. And you, the Gentiles, could not enter the inner court due to penalty of death. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. And you know what it says? It says, let me just read this again. But leave the court which is outside. But leave the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, right? For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's the length of the second half of the tribulation, the 42 months. That means that for 42 months, the Gentiles, amen, the Gentiles will tread the city, the holy city. The holy city. What does that mean? That Jerusalem is the holy city, right? And so it will be under Gentile dominion, right? Mm. Because it's under the dominion of the Antichrist. Amen. There will be destruction. There'll be devastation. There'll be oppression of the holy city, Jerusalem, by the Antichrist. Why? Why? Because I think when he lifted himself up in that holy temple, the Jews refused to worship him. And this is the city that God has given the Jews, not only all of Israel, but Jerusalem. Amen. That was is the capital. And so the Antichrist is going to be in such a fury that there's going to be devastation in Jerusalem. But where's the remnant? The remnant of Jews. Didn't God say that he will separate them into the wilderness and he will protect them? Mm-hmm. There's always a remnant because God made a promise to Abraham. There's a remnant because God is coming, because God chose the Jewish people, because it pleased God to choose them, even though they were rebellious. They have become secular. The majority of Jewish people, by tradition, they'll go to the temple and so on and so forth, but they've become very secular. If you understand right now, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there because I don't want to get into the Palestine and Israel issue, because that's a big issue. And people have very political opinions, but God gave Israel that land. And God said, everywhere your foot treads, occupy the land. I don't want to go there. I'm not speaking about hostility to other people. We're not speaking about that. But we are saying that God gave Israel that land. Mm-hmm. And we have to pray that people will come to know the Lord, that the Muslim nations will come to know the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
That's what we have to pray. There are many, many Christian Palestinians that are under the dominion of Hamas because of fear. Fear. So we have to pray. But the land God gave to Israel, you can go to Genesis, and you can see the actual portion of the land that God gave Israel. Anyway, I digress. All right.
You couldn't help it.
So we go to verse 3. So we know there's going to be a temple. We know what's going to happen in the temple. We know that the Jews are going to be persecuted, and God is going to get take them away and bring them to an area where he's going to protect them. Amen. Now, it says in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So what does that say? I think that's very plain. God is going to have two witnesses, and the gender that is used in the Greek is male, two men, that God is going to come have give his power to. Amen. And so for again, for 3.5 years, 260 days, 3.5 years, the end of the tribulation, the 3.5 years, two witnesses. And if we read further, it says that they come down from heaven. Amen. So who are the two witnesses that come down from heaven? This is supernatural. This is not two men. Remember that we still have 144,000 Jews.
Yes.
Ministry, right?
Yes.
We got into that a few lessons ago. Well, this is going to be two men that come down from heaven. Amen. And that God has ordained that they will prophesy. Amen. It says that, okay, so I was saying, who are these two witnesses? So who do you think these two witnesses are? Many people say, many believe that it will be Moses and Elijah. But why? Why Moses? I've always said, why Moses? Well, in the transfiguration, when Jesus was on the mountain and the transfiguration took place, where God revealed Jesus in his glory with Moses and Elijah at each of his sides, many people believe that they will be the two witnesses. Now, many people believe that it will be Elijah and Enoch.
Why Enoch?
Enoch, if you remember Enoch, it says he was a righteous man. He walked with God, and God took him. And Enoch was no more. So God, just like Elijah went up in a chariot, he did not die. Enoch did not die. I kind of believe that it would be Elijah and Enoch, but that's my opinion. Mm-hmm. Only because the word of God says that it is in Hebrews 9:27, it says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, once to die. They haven't died. Mm-hmm. So I would think that it would be Elijah and Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Sense. Now, it says, okay, so you know, that's who I think it is. Other people think it's Moses and Elijah. But it's, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be preaching. They're going to be preaching a message of salvation, and they're going to be preaching a message of judgment. Why? Why is the message dual? Because some people will be saved, and some will refuse. So you have a message of salvation and judgment. And look at this. It says, now it says in verse 4, it says, these are two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Again, they're not olive trees and they're not lampstands. That is symbolic, okay? What that says, if you read in Zechariah chapter 4, 2 to 3, and 4:14, it says that it speaks about olive trees and oil lamps. And what it's depicting is the Holy Spirit, the empowering that comes from the Holy Spirit. So what that's telling you is that Their power is coming from the Holy Spirit. They're being empowered by God. Remember, they've come down from heaven. They're being empowered by God. And what does it say in verse 5? It says, somebody read verse 5 and 6, please. Whoever has it.
Okay. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire.
Wow. Yeah. So who is reigning? Wow. Who is reigning during this time? Who's in charge at this time? It's the Antichrist, right?
Wow.
So he's going to do his best to destroy them, right?
Mm.
He's going to want them destroyed because they're going to be preaching and they're going to be, preaching judgment. And
what was he?
They're not going to want to hear it, right? The Antichrist and all the people are not going to hear it. So they have power. They have supernatural power, power from God. Amen. And they say that fire proceeds from their mouth. Fire from their mouth. And this is literal, because the
Hostility.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you so much. The hostility against them is going to be so great that if they would had no power, they would be totally destroyed.
Destroyed, right?
Amen. Amen. And the word says that whoever harms them must be killed in this manner, burned, right? Fire.
Fire.
Oh my God! And it says, so they have the power to kill. They have the power to shut the heavens. They have the power to say no rain and let the dry up. They have the power to turn water into blood so that everything is putrid, like in the days of Moses and the Pharaoh. They have the power to strike the earth with plagues.
Oh my God.
So they have all this power. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But then what happens? What happens then? Read verse 7 and 8. Read 7 to 8 and 9. Somebody read 7, 8, and 9, please.
When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Mm. And those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nation will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves.
Yes, read that.
And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth.
Can you imagine? But listen to what it says first, and I want you to see this. Let me go to it says, when they finish their testimony, I want you to know that you're not going anywhere until you finish what God has called you to do. You're not going anywhere because God wants you to finish the work he has given you to do.
Amen.
Whatever it is, God wants you to finish. And if you're doing the work you're doing aligns with what God has called for you, you will finish that work.
Amen.
Because God did not allow them to, did not allow Satan to cut short their ministry. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So who is this person? Who is this? It says, when they finish their testimony, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. Now, who is the beast? We have the beast, the false prophet, and we have Satan. So who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. The beast is the Antichrist. But the fact that you see him coming out of the bottomless pit lets us know that his power is satanic, that he is empowered by Satan. Because you know that the false trinity is Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Remember, Satan always tries to copy that which God has. So ascending, coming out is a depiction of the fact that the Antichrist's power will come from Satan himself. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And so the Antichrist will not allow the bodies to be buried. You know that the bodies, when you don't bury, it's a depiction of dishonor. Dishonor, amen. Contempt. They're just letting these bodies lie in the street for 3.5 days. Amen. You know, the Old Testament expressly forbids you allowing a body to lay out there. Body dies, you're supposed to bury it. So this is contempt. But at the same time, God is in control, right?
Mm-hmm.
God is in control. He's not allowing this. Amen. And isn't it funny? It says the holy city, right? We read where the holy city is called, look at this, the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. They're in Jerusalem. That's the city. And it's called Sodom and Egypt. Why? Why? Because of the wickedness that's in that city during this time. It has to do with that, the wickedness. Because Sodom was wicked and Egypt oppressed the people. Mm-hmm. So the wickedness and the oppression that is prevalent during this time in the city. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so it says the whole world rejoiced, right? So this takes place in Jerusalem, in the physical city of Jerusalem. So the whole world is going to be able to see, right? Because
Amen.
We have all this media, right? We have all this visual media.
Yes.
Everyone in the world is going to be able to see this. These are the times that all these things are available. This could
yes.
not happen 100 years ago.
No.
But it can happen today. The whole world will rejoice. The whole world will give gifts to each other. Could you believe that? Gifts to each other. But that's the
holiday.
Yeah, they make it a holiday. That's the wickedness. Amen. The wickedness. And they call the preaching and the call to repentance, they call that torment.
Hmm.
They were tormented. But because they believed the lie, they could not hear the truth.
Yeah.
Amen. They believe the lie. And the Bible speaks of that. People believing the lie of Satan. And we have to do all we can to combat against that. Now, in verse 11, so I'm trying to wind this up. Verse 11 to 13, through 13. Can somebody read that very quickly?
Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven.
Amen. Amen. So, you know, God vindicates. God vindicates his faithful, and God resurrected them. God, this is a resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
God resurrected them. And look, it says, the ascension, where they're going up to heaven, and what happens? A great earthquake. It's like a punctuation. It's like, see? Boom, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. A good punch, right? A good bam, like somebody said here, right? God says, these are my witnesses. Now, here's an earthquake.
Yeah.
For your rebellion, for your persecution of them. But they are mine, and I resurrected them. So what we see here is they died. So now they died, and now God resurrects them. Amen?
Right.
So what I'm trying to say is they've met that requirement. It is appointed unto man once to die.
That's yes. The difference.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Mm-hmm. And look what it says. The great earthquake, 7,000 people are killed.
Mm-hmm.
And what does it say? The rest are afraid, and they give glory to God. But it doesn't say they repented. So no. We don't know if they repented. We just say they were afraid. Repentance is not based in fear.
Right?
It's not based. It's based in reverence and recognizing your Creator.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Then verse 14 says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Amen. And so the interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet ends. This interlude ends. Amen. And like I said, I remember in the beginning that I told you that there was this sounding of the six trumpets, remember? And the seven had not sounded yet. So now instead, the seventh, so now we have the seventh trumpet, which begins in verse 15. Now, verse 15, let's go there. It says, the kingdom proclaimed. Now remember, this is a proclamation. And I have to emphasize, this is not taking place yet.
Right.
This is a little into, this is like a little synopsis, okay? Like a little summary in between what's going to happen and what's going to
happen.
Yes. Amen. It says, then the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay? So that makes you think that everything is finished, but it's not. If you look at the word that is used, amen, for in the Greek grammar, the word that is used for have become indicates, without indicates a certainty that it's going to happen, but it does not imply that it's happening now.
Right.
Yeah. So, okay. So it's just a certainty that these, what you're going to read now is going to happen. So somebody read 16 through 7, 16 and 17 and all the, what is being said there, please.
And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped mm-hmm. God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.
Amen. Amen. So again, we give you thanks. It's not that this is already done, but that this is going to certainly happen. That's what that's about. So we're reading this here, but the end has not actually come yet. And the end will be precipitated by that seventh trumpet, which mm-hmm. will be the seven woes. So we haven't gotten there yet. Amen. Mm-hmm. And it says what? Then the temple of God was opened in heaven.
And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail.
Amen, amen, amen. So this interlude is giving you some information about the two witnesses, about the temple, but it's also giving you information about that God is about to wrap things up. Amen. Mm-hmm. That yes. At the sound of the seventh trumpet, the temple of God is opened in heaven, and within the temple is seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and severe hailstorm. So this is something that's going to happen at the end when the seventh trumpet, which is the seven woes, takes place. Then Amen. This is going to happen. Amen. It's going to be at the end of the seven judgments, the seventh trumpet, which is the seven bowls of God's wrath. Amen? Amen. And then it says, you know, it shows you that, you know, the angel has given all this to John, and he's showing him, like I said, what is about to happen. And we will get to that, like I said before, in chapters 15 and 16. Again, mm-hmm. An interlude. We're going to have several interludes in the book of Revelation where other things are described. Amen. But Amen. Again, this is the second half of the tribulation. And I'm going to leave it there. This has been a study.
Oof.
It's been a study. I hope that you are enlightened. I hope that you take these things to heart in the light of the times that we're living. Amen. Amen. And any questions, you could always email me. God bless you. And I'm going to turn this over to the pastor. Thank you.
Bless you.